We're going to preach the gospel. And my intention and my hope is, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, or maybe you've been a churchgoer, or you know who Jesus Christ is, but you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, that today would be that day. And let me just ask before we do this, how many of you here have already put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? Amen. Amen. Got a lot of y'all. Amen. Well, to do that, in order to appreciate what Jesus Christ did, in order to appreciate the work of Jesus Christ, to appreciate the birth of Jesus Christ, I'm going to go to the very end of the story. And the whole point in Jesus Christ being born, the whole point in Jesus Christ living a holy life, the whole point in Jesus Christ dying on a cross and then being and then resurrecting from the dead, the whole reason he did that is to offer salvation to whosoever would receive him. And the reason God did that is because there is a day coming when God will judge the sins of mankind. And it's not just general sins of mankind. He's going to judge your sin. And so I'm going to take you to the end of the story here. And look in Revelation chapter, if you got a Bible or somebody close to you has one, Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to read you a couple verses. And you're going to hear the gospel this morning. But the gospel is good news after you understand the bad news, after you understand the reason Jesus Christ has to do what he does and chose to do what he did. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. And we'll go through this and end up with the birth of Jesus Christ and hopefully have a more of an appreciation for the birth of Jesus Christ and the life of Christ and those things. Revelation chapter 21, 8. Here's the judgment. Here's the judgment. One day this is going to happen. It is an appointed time, and it's going to happen. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, but the fearful, that pretty much characterizes 2020, doesn't it? The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. That you and I are on that list somewhere. You're probably on that list multiple times. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The first death is the death of your body. That's going to happen. Your body will die at some point. Or it will be changed. Either way, it has to be changed. You cannot live in the condition you're in forever. And so the first death is the death of the body. But God says, but you're more than your body. What you are is a soul. When God created Adam, the Bible says, formed him from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the Bible says, and he became a living soul. So what you are is a soul. You have a body. It affects your soul. But you are not your body. You are a soul. That's why you'll be, I don't know, you'll have decisions to make in your life. You'll come to crossroads. And within yourself, you will think, I should do this. And within yourself, you will think, you know what, I really shouldn't be doing this. And all those thoughts are within you. They're in you. You have these voices that say, the body says, I want to do this. I want to enjoy this pleasure. And then you have another part of you that says, I know this isn't going to be right. I know this isn't good. So you understand probably right off the bat, you're more than your body. Your body has a voice, but you're not your body. You're more than that. You are a living soul. And according to Revelation chapter 21, God says, when the reckoning has happened, when he has eradicated sin from his creation, if there are found sinners in that judgment, if there are found sinners, there will be no place for those sinners. Because when God recreates, when he makes a perfect paradise home, all of those things, recreates the earth, all that kind of stuff, remakes everything, there is not going to be a place for sin. So he's going to do something with sin, and what he's going to do with it, he's going to put it away in a lake of fire. Just like, unfortunately, I mean, here's a crude example of that. You take dead wood, you pile it up in your yard somewhere, or on your property somewhere. And you know what you do with it? You just burn it. That's what it's good for. It's just good for burning. And I hate to be that crude, but the Bible is, that's what he says. There's no place for this dead wood. And so he says, and here's the qualifications to be part of that fire. Fearful. You ever been fearful? I mean, we could all say, yeah, I've been afraid. Maybe your life is just characterized by fear. You're just afraid of everything you're supposed to be afraid of in 2020. I don't know. You're just afraid of everything. He said, the fearful, the unbelieving. You ever thought, you know, put it this way. How many times have you consulted God on decisions in your life? How many times did it come down to just a matter of a dollar bill, and that was the decision? I just need more money. How many times did it just come down to maybe a family relationship? And the point I'm making is, God had nothing to do with it. You were just making a decision based on, you know, whatever you wanted to make that decision based on. So he says, the fearful, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers. You say, oh, well, I'm not a murderer. Hopefully you're not, and most of us probably aren't. But I remember a time when Jesus Christ said, he said, you know, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder, shalt not kill. He said, but I say unto you, if you have anger in your heart towards somebody without a cause, you've already killed them in your heart. You've already desired their death. You've already desired pain towards them. And so the Lord deals with the spirit of man. He says, neither murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. And so if you didn't make the first few, you made the last one. All liars, here's their part. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's a terrible, terrible judgment. And I bring that to your attention because the birth of Jesus Christ doesn't mean anything to you until you understand why he did what he did. And so with this in mind, God knew he was going to have to judge sin the minute sin entered the world. And he knew he was going to have to put it away. The problem is sin doesn't run in plants and dirt. Sin runs in people. And that's what, when he eradicates sin, unfortunately, the only way to eradicate sin is you get rid of sinners. So this judgment is unmistakable. Your body's going to die one day. That's going to happen. And your life will have been lived. Whatever you did, whatever you chose to do with this life and this body, that's what you chose to do. Whether it was be faithful to the words of God, that's good. Whether it was not to be faithful, that's bad. But whatever you chose to do in your body, once this body's gone, that's your life. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. So you don't get reincarnated. You don't start over as something else. You don't come back as a grasshopper or a frog or a dog or whatever to try to do a little bit better next time around. You don't come back as anything. You are a living soul, and when the body that wraps around this soul is gone, That soul is naked, for lack of a better term. It has no clothing. This is why God's going to clothe those that are His in righteousness. He'll give you a glorified body to wrap around that soul. But if there is no clothing for the soul, if the soul is defiled, if the soul is falls in these categories as a sinner, then God says the only way I can deal with sin at this point is to shove it off into a lake of fire and let it burn. That's like, unfortunately, what you do, like I said, with dead wood, what you do at a garbage dump, that's what happens. But the problem is, you and I have been defiled by these bodies. Paul says, he says over in Corinthians, he says, for we must all be changed. You have to be changed. And so the only way to be changed, we'll get to that in just a second, but you're going to have to be changed. But until that point, you understand there's a judgment coming. It's the second death. It's the death of you, the soul. You don't have to turn to these places, but I'm going to read you a couple things that deal with sin. People say, I'm sure every one of us would say, oh yeah, I've done some bad stuff, you know. I'm not that bad. I've done some things that I regret. But, you know, to characterize me as a sinner who's on my way to hell, you've gone over the line there. Well, that's the problem. Until you understand your condition before holy God, you can't be saved, because there's nothing that you're being saved from. If you don't believe you're headed to hell, if you don't believe your sins justified God's death, burial, and resurrection in the flesh and justifies Him sending sinners to a lake of fire, then what are you being saved from? You understand? I mean, there's nothing to be saved from. When you say, or I say, oh yeah, we've done some bad things, it's more than just we've done some bad things. It's these things we've done. We've perverted what God created. And every one of us have gone our own way. Every one of us have done our own thing. Paul talks about it multiple times over there in Romans. He says this, I'll give you a few of these verses. And he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. It wasn't enough to just have evil. We had to come up with new ideas of being evil, new ways to be evil. Crazy. But that's life in the flesh. Disobedient to parents. It just throws that in there with all the other ones. Well, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now listen to this. You heard a big list here. Big list. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So this group of folks is entertained. They celebrate these things. We have Hollywood, and we have these celebrities. Celebrities are celebrated people. And this is what people celebrate. They celebrate fornication. They celebrate adultery. They celebrate these things. And the Bible says there's a group of people, and it's most people. They understand the judgment of God, but they really don't care about the judgment of God. Not only that, they participate in these things, and they're entertained by these things. Now, every one of us will go home, we'll pick out our show, we'll watch our show or whatever it is, and entertain ourselves and amuse ourselves with something, or go build something, hopefully, I don't know, go build something, go do something. But at some point in time, you'll be entertained by, and if your entertainment is this list, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And the Lord describes that group as people who don't like to retain God in their knowledge. I don't like thinking about God. I don't like being at church. I don't like being around a preacher. I don't like being around people who are too religious. I don't like that whole thing. It just makes me uncomfortable. That's probably most people. It just makes me uncomfortable when someone brings up the Bible. It makes me uncomfortable when someone talks about Jesus Christ. And I would venture to say Christians feel that way. They don't want other Christians talking about Jesus Christ at work. Unless it's cussing, unless it's just you hit your thumb and you say, you know what you say. But don't dare bring him up as the Savior. You know, Jesus Christ, he came to save you from your sins. Well, how dare you tell me I'm a sinner? I'm not that bad. Okay, well, if you're not that bad, are you saying God is a liar in what he said? Are you saying God was foolish in what he did? Was God an idiot to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross? And I don't mean to be crass about using that word, but I mean, you got to understand what you're saying about God. If you don't believe that you're that bad of a sinner, then what was God doing dying on a cross? So here's the scenario. I mean, here's the end of the story. God is going to judge sin. You and I are sinners. The Bible says the whole point of the scriptures, he says this, Paul says it this way, I'll just read it to you. He says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, that's part of the Old Testament, the law, what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that here's the point of it. Now get this, this is the point of the law. The point of the law is not so people could use the law to get saved. Here's the point of the law. Whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the point. Here it is again. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the point. The law points out sin. But God isn't just in the business of pointing out sin so he can say, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, you're a sinner. And you know, I'm going to get you in the end. The reason God points out sin is so that you can address the sin with him. He addresses sin and he points out sin because he's identifying the things that have come between you and your Creator. And he gives you a list. You say, well, you know, fornication, not that bad. I mean, we love each other and it's all right. It's okay. Well, God created marriage, and what you've done is you've perverted that. God created things this way, and what we've done is we've taken the way God created it, and we perverted it, and God said, look, this stuff, this going your own way, this going astray, it isn't going to be happening in my kingdom, and I'm going to put away sin. So if you've come to the realization, and I hope, please, you saw all the raised hands this morning, lots of people here have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the point of preaching this is not to say, well, you're just a terrible person. I came to church and heard how terrible of a person I am. The only reason to find out you're a sinner is so that you can address those sins with God. It's so that you can deal with this sin in your life. between you and God Almighty. And he's making a way for that to happen. He's made a way for that to happen. You have personal guilt before God. Now, before we move too quick, you may have raised your hand this morning and said, yeah, I've trusted Jesus Christ and all that. Let me say this. If some of this stuff, if you raised your hand and some of this stuff is offensive to you about being a sinner and going to hell, you might want to rethink whatever you're calling Christianity. Because you say, yeah, I'm saved. What are you saved from? You understand? If you're saved, you're saved from something. I mean, people don't just get saved who are already okay. You got saved because you were in jeopardy in some way. There was some peril. There was some danger you were headed for. There is personal guilt. Paul talks about personal hypocrisy in Romans chapter 2. You know, we say, well, it's not so bad. I haven't told any big lies or anything. I'm not that terrible of a person. Maybe a few little lies here and there, but how dare someone lie about you? But how dare someone tell you a lie? Meaning, we all have this personal hypocrisy where we have this judgment of ourselves where we proclaim our own goodness. But how dare someone treat us the way we would treat someone else? Oh, I'm not that bad of a liar. I don't tell those big lies. You know, I just it's not terrible what I do. But let somebody lie about you, or let someone tell you a lie. You understand? I mean, we have these standards that are good for us, that make us feel good about our lives and our choices, but then also on other people that are, and the point of saying that is, you have a standard and you know the standard because you apply the standard however you want to apply the standard. You may apply it to someone you don't like. Oh, they're a terrible liar. Well, you probably told some lies. You understand? There's some guilt. We all have guilt. We know it internally. We just choose to maybe ignore it sometimes and just, you know, put it out of sight, out of mind, and all that kind of thing. So here's what's said. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of God. You treasure things up, you store them up, just like you want to put money in a bank because you want to have money when you're older. You put money back, or you treasure things up so that you have more in store at the end. God says, this is the problem with sinners, is they just store up wrath. And when the day comes that I'm going to pour out my wrath, all they've done is store up wrath. They haven't acknowledged their sin. They haven't turned from their sin in any way. They just keep storing up wrath. So here's the scenario, and here's the trouble. And like I said before, you have one life to live. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. And now we come to this. God, knowing all this, knowing he's going to eradicate sin, he's going to get rid of it. And when I say that, problem is plants don't sin. The ground doesn't sin. The only way to get rid of sin is sin comes through people, comes through human beings. And so God, knowing all this, the Bible says when Jesus Christ was born, these angels show up with the shepherds, and the Bible says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now you understand the message. Understand why this is important. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Listen to this. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That's God's solution to your sin. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, if you were to take the goodwill of God and say, I'm not interested in the goodwill of God. Now, you wouldn't say it like that. You might just not like to retain God in your knowledge. But you probably wouldn't say, I'm not interested in the goodwill of God vocally. But your attitude, your life might say, I'm not interested in the goodwill of God. I got my own life to live. I got my own decisions to make. I got my boyfriend. I got my girlfriend. I got my job. I got whatever. I got whatever I want. I go after what I want. The goodwill of God, take it or leave it. When God offers His goodwill, that means that there is no other way for you to be reconciled to Him. He is reaching out His hand and extending His hand of mercy, saying, take this hand and be saved. Trust me. Receive my help. Because I don't want to. I don't want to as much as I'm going to. I don't want to judge you in the end. I don't want to cast you into a lake of fire. I want you to be right with me. That was the whole point of creating man. So when Jesus Christ is born, the angels, they sing and they say and they proclaim that here is the goodwill of God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And as you know, Jesus Christ, He doesn't stay in a manger though. He's born. He has God as His Father, so He doesn't have Adam's nature, so to speak. He's got God's nature. He's got the divine nature. So in His body, when He's tempted, He doesn't. We talked about it before, but He doesn't react the way you and I react to sin. His instincts aren't to yield to temptation. His instincts are righteousness. So even as a child growing up, I had the hardest time trying to figure how in the world Someone who is born grow up and never sin? I mean, how in the world do you do that? Well, you do that if you have God as your Father. So here's Jesus Christ born into this world. He was the Word before He's born. He's the creator of all things, but He chooses to be born into this world to be a man, to save all of mankind from their sins, whosoever will have Him. And so He goes, lives life, and you know, most of you know the story, I'm sure. It's not a story, it's history. Jesus Christ lives, and after 33 and a half years of life, sin has, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, folks have been trying to kill Him for a while now. Well, He finally yields himself, I should say, and goes to the cross. And you know, I think about this. I don't know if this is true or not. It seems logical. The Bible says Jesus Christ, when He was beaten, He was marred beyond what any man would be beat up. He was just unrecognizable. And I think, you know, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He wasn't killed by anybody. He had to give up His life because no one could kill eternal life. You can't kill Him. So He just takes a beating and He takes a beating and He takes a beating and you just can't kill Him. And they hang Him on the cross and He allows that to happen. But He's not hanging on a cross because of His sin. He's taking the wrath of God for you and for me. And so He's hung on that cross. His face, the Bible says, was marred beyond any man's face. And I think about this too. And I don't know if this is right, but it makes more sense to me just thinking of it this way. When Jesus Christ presented his hands and his side to Thomas, and it's all, remember, he's got the holes in his hands and the scar, the place where he's cut in the side. If he was beaten on his back, if he was beaten on his face, then the holes in his hands and the cut in his side aren't the only cuts and scrapes he has. Remember when he's walking down that road to Emmaus and the disciples, they don't recognize him. I wonder if they don't recognize him because he's so beat up. He still carries all that stuff in his body. And he's walking with them and they're sad, and he says, "Why are y'all so sad?" And they say, "Well, haven't you heard? They killed Jesus." And then he opens the scriptures and explains, and then they say, "Oh, you're him. You're the one." And we'll get to that in a second. But Jesus Christ dies on the cross, a holy, sinless man dies on the cross. God manifests in the flesh, and the Bible says, "For he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him." He took my sin, and God looked down on that punishment, and God the Father, the Bible says, was satisfied. Thank God he was satisfied. He was satisfied. And they take the body of Jesus Christ, put it in a tomb. But of course, he's more than his body. I mean, he goes down and all that kind of stuff and preaches to the folks that are in prison, been waiting for the righteousness of God to appear and all that kind of thing. And then 3 days later, after the third day, he takes that body up and he walks out of the tomb. And that is something no religious leader could ever do. Whatever Buddha taught you didn't last beyond the grave. You know why? Because he didn't beat the grave. Whatever Muhammad taught you, it didn't last beyond the grave because he didn't win over the grave. He's dead. Whatever your teacher, your favorite instructor, your favorite religious leader taught you, it didn't last beyond the grave because if they're not in there, they'll be there one day. And once they're there, they aren't coming out. Not until Jesus Christ says, "Come on out." He rises from the dead, resurrects the third day. What a glorious, glorious thing. And then he says to his disciples, "Now go and preach peace. Go and preach the gospel to whosoever will hear, whosoever will listen. This is my extension of the peace of God to all of humanity. Whoever is a sinner, let him come forward. Let him come to me. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever is hungry, let him come. Whoever needs righteousness, let him come to me." And so Jesus Christ sends out the disciples after resurrecting from the dead. And now here we are 2,000 years later, performing the birth of Jesus Christ, celebrating the life of Christ, remembering the birth, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Also some sinners. If somebody will say, just say, "I am a sinner and I need Jesus Christ." That's the whole point of this. If you understand, I am a sinner, I am headed for judgment. Yeah, I've been in church all my life and all that kind of stuff, but I've never really sought out the righteousness of God. It's just kind of like, yeah, I'm bad, but I'm not that bad. It'll be okay. It won't be okay. And you know it won't be okay because if it would be okay, Jesus Christ wouldn't have died on a cross. Jesus Christ wouldn't have rose again the third day. If it's just going to be okay, that either God's a liar or our assessments of ourselves is not right. So Jesus Christ, back to the gospel. Paul said it this way. He says, and he died according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. Let me read you something here about Jesus Christ. Peter, it's in Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I'll just read it to you real quick. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, that means made alive, by the Spirit. So Jesus Christ dies, not for his own sins, for your sins. He dies, goes into a grave, resurrected, comes out of the grave, walks around in the same body that went into the grave. I don't know if you've thought about it much like I think about it, but he didn't receive what we would say, you know, he had a glorified body. The same body that was buried walked out of the tomb. The same body walked out of the tomb. He went into the tomb dead. He walked out of the tomb alive. And then God the Father says of Paul's ministry, says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Lord wants you to do? Because there's coming a court day. God is the judge, and there's coming a court day where your sins will be judged. The Lord offers you an opportunity to settle your sin out of court. He offers you an opportunity. He says, look, you can make things right before we ever get to this point. You can trust Jesus Christ, trust the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, yield to and trust the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ for your own sins. And God offers you an opportunity to settle this thing out of court. You're not going to be able to add religion to pay for your sin. You're not going to be able to do good things to pay for your sin. You're not going to be able whatever you think pays for your sin, if it's anything other than Jesus Christ, it isn't going to work. Jesus Christ pays for sin. He's the only acceptable sacrifice. He's the only man that was ever accepted by God. The Bible says, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That means if you come to the point in your life where you understand, I'm a sinner, and I know I'm headed for judgment. I know if I walk out of this building and I get hit by a car or I die of a heart attack or whatever the case is, I am going straight to hell to be judged for my sins. Because there's nothing I can offer God. God wouldn't be impressed with anything I've done. You understand that you're a sinner. You understand your sins are going to be judged. Now, take a fresh look at Jesus Christ's birth. God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, they all work together. Jesus Christ is born, and he says, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Here's the offer. To obtain salvation, to obtain eternal life, you don't have to jump through hoops. Whatever the stipulation is, whatever you think the stipulation is, here's what the Lord says. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then it says, being justified freely, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You get justified from your sin. You get justified by faith. You trust Jesus Christ. So here's how hard it is to get saved. Hopefully you have the information now. And if you walked in here a sinner, I have good news for you. If you didn't walk in here a sinner, I don't have anything for you. But if you walked in here a sinner, I have good news for you. Jesus Christ freely offers justification, righteousness, and eternal life if you'll trust him. That's the deal. Over and over, you'll find the phrase in the Bible, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and he called upon the Lord, and he called upon the Lord, and he called upon the Lord. And then Paul quotes that thing in Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's salvation. That's how hard it is. So let's do this. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes as Sam comes and plays a little bit. I'm just going to ask you this. You have an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ today. If you understand you're a sinner, you understand your sin is going to take you to hell. Your sin is going to require the judgment of God. But then you also understand that Jesus Christ died for your sin. He died to pay for your sin. And he offers you eternal life, justification freely. It is the best deal ever. Eternal life. As Sam plays, let me ask you all this. I'll ask you one more time with your heads bowed. How many of you could say honestly, I know I'm a sinner, but I know I have trusted Jesus Christ to be my Savior? Could you just lift up your hand and I can see you? You know you're a sinner. You know you've trusted Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, lots of hands, but some hands weren't up. If you're bold enough, and I won't call you out on it, I'll just pray for you. But if you're bold enough to